All right, good evening, everyone. We're going to open now for a Bible study this evening. And I think tonight we're going to be looking at the four beasts. Now, I know I've done this in the past, but I've come to some new verses, and I've looked at these this study over and over again. And I know a lot of, you know, some people have a different idea of what the four beasts represent. But I want to lay this study out tonight and see, you know, how it comes out. And if anybody has any comments on the study, at the end of the study, maybe they can bring those questions or comments up, and we can look at that. All right, so we're going to start tonight a study on the beast. And over the course of the next weeks and months, I think what I might be doing here on Thursday nights is doing studies on phrases particularly that we're going to be coming up on in the book of Revelations. We're on Revelations chapter, I think the end of chapter 4. We'll be picking up on that Saturday again. And Lord willing, we'll be doing that study every Saturday until we get through the book of Revelations. Alright, anyway, we're going to start off the four beasts. We read in Revelations chapter 4, verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. And they were full of eyes within, and rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come." All right, when we look at these verses here in Revelations chapter 4, we see three things particularly that's focusing in on these beasts. First is that they're full of eyes. Actually, four things. The second thing is that they have six wings about them. Another item is that each one has a face. There are four different faces. One is the face of a lion. Another is the face of a calf. Another is the face of a man. And another is a face... The fourth one says it was like a flying eagle. It doesn't say that it has a face. Well, as a matter of fact, the only place it says has a face is the face of a man. The other two of the beasts, I didn't notice this before. Beast was like a lion, another beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. One other item is that they rested not day and night. And I just recently... look at this, rest not day and night. And I only found one other place in the Bible where there was a focus on this, rest not day and night. And that was later on in Revelations chapter 14. We read in verses 9 through 13. "And the third messenger sounded, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstones in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up for ever and of ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So here is a picture of those that are under the wrath of God, and God says that they have no rest day nor night. And as we read here in Revelations chapter 4, it talks of these four beasts, and it says they were full of eyes, and they rest not day and night. So to not rest is a picture of someone that doesn't rest in Christ. You know, the rest that we have is the resting in Christ. That's where we rest. And these four beasts, they rest not day and night. Now the picture here is giving us the idea. Well, first of all, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And I know I had seen some verses. I don't know if I have them at hand at the moment, but I'm sure we'll cover them concerning them saying, "Holy, holy, holy." I'll see if I can pick that up as we go. I know I have a note on that concerning something they're saying. These four beasts, when we look at them in Revelations, we know that as the seals are open, particularly the first four seals, where we have the riders coming in view, which I think is Revelations chapter 6. Yes, Revelations chapter 6. And Revelations chapter 7 talks about the 144,000. But these four beasts in Revelations chapter 6, we see as each one of those seals are open, the first beast says, "Come and see," for the first seal. The second beast says, "Come and see," for the second seal. And so on, the third and the fourth. The other action that these four beasts, the other things that these four beasts might say, the only other thing that we find them saying is right here in Revelation chapter 4, where they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. And there is one other action that these four beasts participate in, and that's later on we'll find when they take... let's see if I can find that right now. Okay, I can't find it right now, but later on in Revelations we'll see how it is by their hand that the vial is brought and given to the messengers. And the vial is full of the wrath of God. And I think that is a picture of the fact that the wrath of God again is upon them. Looking at this word beast, and we're going to look some more at some of these other things as we go through here, I think, but looking at the word beast in itself, it is used in the New Testament, particularly this word, is the word zoon, Z-O-O-N, and it is just about in every case we find that it is focusing in on an animal, or is referred to as a brute beast. God doesn't seem to use this word in a good way. Now, I know that others have built an idea in the picture of these four beasts and representing that they claim that this represents Christ, and I'm not sure how they come about that picture, although if you go into the Old Testament, you do see something similar to this language here, where it talks about four living creatures. And these four living creatures, they have faces also, and the faces are the same except for I think of the the calf. I think the other one in four living creatures might be an ox, if I recall. But also they have a different number of wings. I find I think they have four wings. These beasts have six wings. And the more and more I look at this, I think in both cases and. I don't know whether we're going to cover this tonight, but maybe in a second part we're going to look maybe at the creatures, the four creatures which seem to identify with these four beasts. And I found a lot of language there also that didn't seem to have anything of a positive attitude about the picture of these four beasts. Now it is true that the four creatures identify with certain things in the Old Testament. For instance, it identifies, I believe, with the wheels and the chariot. And we get sort of a picture of God, or we get figurative language that we can attribute to it being a picture of God or something figurative concerning God. And I believe that these four beasts represent the corporate church, and therefore we would see certain things. First of all, we see that they are in heaven, or around the throne, shall I say. We also find that when they do something, the 24 elders do something. We're going to see that a little later, as a matter of fact. But when we look at the word, this word Zun in the New Testament, looking at these four beasts, we read, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared not the messengers that sin, or the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them which with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord, knowing how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts." And again, this word beast is the word Zoon. "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivingfulness." Their own deceivings. "While they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." So we see that God doesn't really have anything nice to say concerning this word Zoon, or beast. He refers to brute beasts. Also, we see here in this picture of 2 Peter chapter 2, they have eyes full of adultery. And we also saw the beast of Revelation chapter 4, they are full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. And again, we saw that how it identifies resting not is a picture also of something that is, how does God put it, of the unsaved or tormented, and they rest not day and night because they don't have a place to rest in Christ. So all the language here around these four beasts in Revelation chapter 4 seem to strongly suggest them to be under the curse of God. An interesting picture that is made here in 2 Peter chapter 2 is where the Lord says that they feast with you. So we know that they are with us feasting. They're eating the Word of God. Again, this is a picture of the corporate church. And during the church age, we should expect that within the beast, those four beasts, we should see some things representing the Word of God because the gospel is being preached. We looked at Revelations 14, where we saw that they rest not day and night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So again, all this language strongly seems to suggest that these four beasts are under a curse. In the corporate church, of course, we have people who are unsaved, at least during the church age, and who are God's elect, and at some point, because they've come under the hearing of the Word of God, and God has drawn them to Himself to come in under the hearing, and they do become born again. And they're translated, just like every one of us, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, the faces of these four beasts, one is the face of a lion. And it doesn't say that as the face of a lion. One is like unto a lion. And it's interesting that the Lord uses, and I didn't notice this before until just now as we're looking at this, that the picture is like unto a lion, like unto a calf, like unto an eagle, but has the face of a man. And we know that the man of sin identifies with Satan. We know the son of perdition, which is a man, identifies with Satan. We know that Satan in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 14, is referred to as a man. Is this the man? We know from a study that we have done in the past, which anybody wants to view that or listen to that study, we have it up on the website. We did a study on the beast, and we looked at these verses and saw how the beast is a picture of mankind. The number of the beast is 666. It's the number of man, of mankind. And Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. He moves about in the hearts of unsaved men, and all of his demons, that's where they dwell. The Bible tells us that the hearts of men is wicked and full of darkness. And who could know it? And we know that when someone becomes born again, the day star rises in our heart. The darkness flees. Satan no longer dwells within within those who have become saved, because Christ now takes up residency. But anyway, we see that the beast again is a picture of mankind collectively. Now we do know that Christ, of course, identifies with man in the sense that he had become a man. He came into this world to be that perfect sacrifice and to pay the penalty. We see this picture in two different ways. A picture of a man could represent the God-man, Christ in the flesh, or it could represent the man of sin, unsaved. We see here also the lion. Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And we know that Christ also identifies with the lion. We'll see that when we get into Revelation chapter 5, I think it is, where he is the Lion of Judah. Christ was our sin offering, and that is the picture of the calf. But Satan comes as another Jesus, and he brings things onto idols. We see that Satan identifies with the eagle throughout all of the Old Testament. Every place we see the picture of the eagle in itself, it is an unclean fowl or bird, and it is always identified with Satan from the standpoint of being unclean. And we get the pictures, for instance, I think it's in Matthew 24, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the carcass is the dead church, the picture of the dead churches, and the eagles is a picture of the false prophets. But we also know that God talks about the eagle's wings, and for instance, we read in Revelation chapter 12, where the woman, which is a picture of the church, the body of Christ, where the God prepares a place and gives well, let's go look at that real quick, because I forget exactly how that goes. Revelation chapter 12, and we read let's just read part of this chapter. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read a few verses in. We'll get a good picture of this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this great wonder in heaven, this woman, is the body of Christ. That's what the woman represents. The sun is the light of the gospel. Christ is the light of the gospel. She's clothed with the gospel. She's bringing forth the light of the gospel. And the moon under her feet. The moon represents the word of God also, but it particularly it is referred to as the lesser light, that which rules the night. It represents the law. And the idea that it is under the feet of the woman is standing on it, it gives the picture that she has victory over the law. And of course, the body of Christ has victory over the law because Christ has had victory over the law. and it is the work that he has done. And so therefore we are the body of Christ, and we are those who God has elected and came into this world to die for and to pay that penalty, and therefore we are standing on the moon, figuratively speaking, having victory over that law. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. 12 represents the fullness, particularly of the body of Christ. And the idea that it is a crown is identifies with the crown of life, and later on we'll see the picture of gold representing that crown also. But it means that we have the crown of life. And the idea of the stars, the crown of 12 stars, those stars, again, are representative of believers. God refers to stars as the believers. We bring the light of the gospel. When the sun goes up, of course, you can't see the stars because the brightness of Christ in himself overwhelms all. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And that delivery that the body of Christ was bringing was Christ himself. This is a picture of the body of Christ from the Old Testament right into the New Testament, we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. The rod of iron is the law. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that's a picture of the ascension, when Christ on Pentecost went and was seated at the right hand of the Father. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We've looked at this in the past, and we've seen that this is representative of a 3.5-year period, which identifies with the church age. God seems to use this 3.5, just a quick note, uses this 3.5 as a picture of the ministry of Christ, Jesus in the person of Jesus Christ, and then again, the ministry of Christ in the body of Christ, the church age. And then he gives us 2 more 3.5s during the Great Tribulation. He breaks the tribulation into 2 parts, calls the whole tribulation 1 hour, but breaks it down into 2 half-hours, and identifies both of those parts again with 3.5. Sometimes he may refer to it as 42 months, sometimes 3.5, times and a dividing of times, or something like this where it's 1,260 days. And we read on, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which delivered the whole world, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice. Hold on a minute. Okay. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And this woe and this short time and the devil coming down with great wrath is really focusing in on the end of the world and the hour of judgment. Although, of course, God speaks of the time when he, when Satan has been, bound, and he's bound for 1,000 years. We read about that in Revelation 20. But anyway, so that he might not go out and deceive the nations. And the picture of this word "nations" is better understood and appreciated as families, peoples. And ultimately the focus is in the churches, the corporate churches, the place where the gospel is being preached. And that is the place where God has restrained Satan from deceiving the people, the families, the nations, so that the gospel could go forward throughout the church age. But it is that great tribulation, that hour that comes upon this world when Satan is loosed. And now we see God is no longer restraining and holding with a rod of iron. He's loosed Satan, as a matter of fact, has sent him in judgment onto the church because they have rejected and denied the truth and preferred the lie. But going on here, and of course this man-child, as we saw, is Christ, and now has come salvation. Christ has gone to the cross, and he rose to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and he poured out his Spirit, and the gospel is going forward. And verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half times from the face of the serpent. So here is the picture of the wings of an eagle, the wings of a great eagle. And this is a picture of the corporate church. This is a place that God has prepared that he could feed his people. And that's precisely what Revelation chapter 12 is saying here in verse 14. So when we go back into Revelation chapter 4 concerning these four beasts, we see again the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The eagle in itself again identifies with unclean. It's a beast, a fowl of the air, identifies with the false prophets. And so here God is identifying this with this four beasts, which is the corporate church. We read, looking at this word beast, zoon, Z-O-O-N, we read in chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the words of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar wherein they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood sacrifice is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are buried without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So this is these beasts here, those beasts, the bodies of those beasts. This is identifying with unsaved men. We see those who serve the tabernacle. This particular tabernacle that we read about, and we'll get a little information, we're going to look at this in Hebrews chapter 9 in a minute, that there are two tabernacles. There is the outer tabernacle and the inner tabernacle. The outer tabernacle identifies with the corporate body. The inner tabernacle identifies with the spiritual body, the body of Christ. And we see that there is a veil there. And that veil, of course, the body of Christ, those of us who are born again, are able to pass by that veil and enter into the body of Christ, and become part of the body of Christ. We saw that at the cross where we saw that the veil was rent. Let's look at that in Hebrews chapter 9. We read in verse 1, truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So God is referring to this tabernacle as the sanctuary. And he says it is a worldly sanctuary. It is the place where it is the corporate church is what is in view, because the corporate church is where we would find the candlestick that God warns if they don't return unto their first love, he would remove that candlestick. It is the place where the table is and the showbread. The table is the Word of God. It is the Bible. And so is the showbread. Showbread represents Christ himself, which is, and then he calls this place, which is called the sanctuary. But then he goes on and tells us in verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And that is, that tabernacle is a picture of the body of Christ. Again, when we get into Revelations, we're going to look a little deeper into this, and we're going to see, for instance, I think it's in Revelations chapter 11, where the Lord speaks Revelations chapter 11, he speaks of measuring the temple, and we're going to discover that the measuring of that temple is measured by God's word. That is the measuring stick that is used to measure the temple. We become part of the body of Christ, and we are measured up by God's word. It is God's word that that measures us, whether we be born again or not. That is the measuring stick of God. But God says in Revelations chapter 11, but the courtyards without the temple, leave it out. We go into the Old Testament, we get the picture that this is the place where, this is the picture of the corporate church, the courtyards. And the Bible speaks of the courtyards where we enter into those courtyards with praise and thanksgiving. It's the place where we go to worship. It's the place where we go to gather together throughout the church age to be obedient and responding to coming under the hearing of the Word of God and becoming part of a corporate body to go forth to bring the gospel and to preach it unto the unsaved and so on. So again, we have here two tabernacles or two sanctuaries. And we go back into Hebrews chapter 13, where we read in verse 10, we have an altar. This is the body of Christ that is in view. We have an altar whereof they, those are those that are still part of the kingdom of Satan, the unsaved in the church. In this particular case, it is a picture of the false prophets. Okay, that's what's in view. They, the false prophets, have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, serve the corporate church. Here is a picture here, I think, that God develops for us, is the picture of, you know, we bend our knee to the Word of God, but the corporate body, as we have seen during this great tribulation, that they prefer bending their knee to the corporate church, to the books of dead men, to the denomination in view. They serve the church. We serve Christ. And there is a difference. Now, we, by serving Christ, we serve the body of Christ, and we serve bread to the hungry, but God has in view here, particularly beasts. Zoon. Z-O-O-N. Let's read it now. We have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood sacrifice is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for a sin offering are burned without the camp. So the bodies of those beasts are burnt outside the camp. And the picture of the blood that they're bringing in, the blood sacrifice, is another sacrifice, a sacrifice onto idols, another Jesus, another gospel. And that's the picture here of Hebrews chapter 13. The bodies of those beasts whose blood sacrifice is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sins are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He was numbered with the unsaved. He was numbered with the sinner. Christ was. Looking at these dead bodies again, in Revelations chapter 11, we saw the dead bodies, which represents the corporate church. In verse 7 we read, and when they, that's the body of Christ, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies. The body of Christ was dwelling and living in the corporate church throughout the church age. God has prepared a place for the body of Christ to dwell throughout the ages. He first started in a family, and then he made that family a nation, and he made the nation the place where the people were to dwell and to be protected and to be fed. And then he destroyed that nation, and he created the corporate church in the New Testament. And that's where we dwelt. And now, for the first time, I think we could say, we are outside of any kind of a structure. We don't have a nation, which was a corporate church to dwell within, to be fed there. We don't have a denomination or a church of the New Testament, the churches that would be spread in all the nations. We don't have a place there to be fed and a place for protection. And we don't have a family, as we saw, for instance, with Noah or with Abraham and so on, as God has worked through families and brought us through the bloodlines. And we saw God's people throughout the Old Testament. And now we're at a time where we have fled into the mountains. And God continues to care for us, even though we don't have a dwelling place, a protection, a fenced-in city. We don't have that anymore. But Christ is our dwelling place, and he is our city, and we dwell in him, and he in us, and so on, as we read about in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Let's see. Let me reread this again now. Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they had, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And that's the corporate church. We read again of these brute beasts. Read about them in Jude, chapter 1, verse 9. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of the things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of the winds. Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars in whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly upon them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, what ungodly sinners having spoken against him." So, interesting pictures here. God is identifying these people, the false prophet, as brute beasts. And you know, we see here, woe unto them, for they have gone to the way of Cain. And again, whenever we see this word woe, we can start identifying with the Great Tribulation, the last three woes that God speaks about. And here, you know, we have the picture of, how does he put it? They have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So here, in the Old Testament, when we saw that they were worshipping another god, and they were following Balaam, they went after the error of Balaam, and it appeared they have priests, and everything appeared to be just like God has set up in the Old Testament, and yet they had another Jesus. They were running after another god. And God refers to them as clouds. We are a cloud of witnesses, and they are clouds too, but they are clouds without water. We are trees. You could tell a man by his, you could tell a tree by its fruits, but these are trees whose fruits are withered. They are without fruit, twice dead, and they're plucked up by the roots. And God refers to them as the as raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And again, wandering stars. You know, God identifies the stars with believers. The starlight is the shining forth of the gospel, shining our lights before men, the gospel. And here God is referring to them as wandering stars. So again, every place we look, and all of the key language that were led to from Revelation chapter 4 concerning these four beasts, we constantly get the picture of false prophets, false teachers. We get a picture of the corporate church, those who are denying Christ, those whose eyes are full of adultery. The Bible tells us, the body of Christ, to keep our eyes single. Another picture that God gives us in Revelation 4 is that the eyes are within. And where is men's God? Ultimately, God refers to it, their God as their bellies. In other words, their desires from within. And that's where their God is. It serves their belly. And whatever sin you want to plant to that, it's one that serves your belly if you're still unsaved and living in sin and serving another God, your belly. So again, just to give a few verses here of pictures of the lion. The first beast was like a lion. We read a couple of places where Christ is like a lion, Revelation chapter 10, verse 3, and speaks of the Lord crying with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. In Revelation 5:5, which we had mentioned, we read of one of the elders which saith unto him, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is when no one was found to open the seals. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. But in Revelation 13, we read in verse 2 concerning the beast which he saw. And that's another place we're going to look. Maybe the next study we're going to do is on these other two beasts of Revelation 13. One comes up out of the sea, which is a picture of the beast coming up out of the world. The other one comes up out of the earth, which is the beast coming up out of the church. We read about that in Revelation chapter 9 when God looses Satan in the picture of the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet. And these two beasts are different one from another, yet they're the same. They represent Satan. And I think we can also apply the same kind of thinking here, is we have the four beasts of Revelations, which has six wings, identifies, and six, I think, identifies with the number of men. The number of the beast is the number of men, 666. 6 or 66 or 666 or 66666, they're all repeating decimals. They all represent the two-thirds. And that's the number that God has given to the beast or to mankind. And so here we see six wings that they have. Now, the living creature of the Old Testament has four wings, if I recall. And again, we're going to look at that a little later, but obviously not tonight. But they have four wings. And four identifies with universality. It gives another picture. But we get two pictures of two different groups of four beasts. Just like we get two pictures of two beasts, one coming up out of the earth and one coming up out of the sea. So we're going to try to tie all this together, hopefully, as we go through the book of Revelations, and we'll do some more studies on some of these other things in the beast, and then hopefully be able to tie it together as we go through the book of Revelations. Let's see here. Another picture we see of Satan in Amos chapter 3. Let's see. Is this also... Well, maybe not. Okay, no, I don't think so. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that mouth of the lion is Satan, the roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, let's take a look at the calf. Maybe we can find a few verses to build upon that. We see, for instance, here's a picture of Satan that identifies with the calf. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, this is that Moses, which saith unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. So here is a picture of the calf identifying with Satan and the worshiping of an idol. And of course, we know the calf also identifies with the sacrificial animal. The third beast, again, we brought that up, is the face of a man. And again, this is the only one of the beasts where it says it has the face. And I think that's significant. I didn't notice that before. But anyway, he has the face of a man. And we know that in Revelations 13:18, here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And his number is 666, or 603 3 score 6. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we read, behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I'm going to skip some of these verses. We saw the eagle. Let's look at some with the eagle, some verses for that, to see how it identifies with Satan. Almost constantly. Again, I'm not aware of any verses in the Bible where the eagle in itself identifies with God. God does speak of some of the attributes of the eagle, and relates it to how he also cares for his young. He does speak of the eagle's wings, and talks about bearing us on the eagle's wings, or prepares for a place in the wilderness, again, with the taken flight with the eagle's wings. And I think that is God giving us a picture of the fact that he's going to use the corporate church in order to prepare that, which is the place. That is the place that God has prepared, that we might be fed in the wilderness, a place of protection, a place of restraint, the restraining of evil. Let's see. We read in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 13, and these are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ostrich, and the osprey. So here God is identifying the eagle as an abomination. They shall not be eaten. And he says they're the abominations among the fowls. He refers to them as the fowls. And we know again in Revelations, we're going to read how the Lord calls the fowls. I think it's in Revelations 19 or somewhere in the latter part of Revelations, where we read as the Lord calls for this great supper feast, and he calls the fowls. And those fowls are identified again in Matthew chapter 24 as the eagles. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Deuteronomy 14:12, ye shall not eat the eagle again, and the ostrich, the osprey, and the gleed, and the kite, and the vulture after his kind. Okay, we're running kind of close here, a couple more minutes. We're going to look at those, the two beasts next time we get together, and then eventually the four living creatures. There was another verse I wanted to look at, and I don't recall particularly where it's at. Maybe someone couldn't remember where this is and post it. Let me think. God refers to a time with the 12 elders. Let me do a quick search on this, and we'll close down after this. 12. Oh, the 24. What am I saying? Not the 12. The 24 in Revelations. The 24 elders. Okay, I can't seem to find. Does anybody know where the Bible speaks of the 24 elders? I know we read about them earlier part in Revelations, I think 5 and 6. Well, 5, I think, but we read about them a little later in the book of Revelations. Hang on. Let me try one more. Got it? The 427 fell upon it. That's it. Revelations 11:16. Let's take a quick look at that. Is that 11:16? Hold on. Okay, that's it. 19:4. Let's see what happens. That's the one I was thinking of. Revelations 19:4. And we'll close out with those verses. Give me a minute. Revelations 19:4. Okay, we'll go back a few verses. We read in verse 1, Revelations 19, verse 1, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto our Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment, for he has judged and the great whore, and which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God, and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard a voice of the great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth. Now, one of the key things, the point I want to make, I just became aware of this verse. I mean, I've read it before, but it just never clicked before. But when the 24 elders fell down, the beast fell down at the same time and worshipped God. And why is that? I think that's a picture of the corporate body responding to what the spiritual body is leading. As long as the spiritual body is leading and the light of the gospel is going forward and unsaved men in a corporate body is responding, then they are mimicking that which the body of Christ is doing. They've come under the hearing. They're responding. But remember, the Bible tells us to make not only our calling, but our election sure. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. And so churches, of course, throughout the New Testament era, and even in the Old Testament, most of the people in the nation of Israel were unsaved. just like most of the people in the corporate churches throughout the church ages, unsaved. It's always been just a remnant, a couple here, a couple there. It's always been just a few in the churches responded and was preaching the gospel and was born again. But many would be called, they'd hear something, they'd respond, they'd know something's going on here. They hear the word of God, they recognize something. They recognize the Bible saying something. They recognize the voice and they respond to that. So many are called and they come under the hearing, but only a few are chosen. And that's why God tells us to make not only our calling sure, because that's not enough. We have to make sure not only have we been called, but that we have been elected. That we have heard the call is not enough. All right, with that I'm going to end it. And I think the next study we may get in and look at these two beasts of revelations that come up, one out of the earth and one out of the sea. Maybe we'll look at that. And we did do a study in the past, which was recorded, on the beast, and the number of the beast. And that's up on thebibleonly.net if anybody wants to go listen to that, and maybe we can talk some more about that. But we are going to, again, also look, hopefully, maybe the next study, we're going to look at the four creatures, the four living creatures of the Old Testament. All right, let me get, anybody has any questions or comments concerning these things,